We'd like to take just a few moments and try to start to tell you a story. I have traveled to Russia on two occasions now and have had many friends travel to the former Soviet Union and have made it part of my study to understand not only the history of the country, but also what's happening since 1989. John MacArthur has been deeply involved in the former Soviet Union, as well as many of the Master's Seminary graduates. Bob Provost, who left Center International to join Slavic Gospel Association, at least in my estimation, has probably been the most powerful single force in helping the nationals there not only come to understand the gospel better, but also to help the churches and then to help plant churches throughout the region. Now, there are many, many good and wonderful agencies who are there, but I don't know of anyone whose passions surpass that of Bob Provost and the folks at Slavic Gospel Association. Certainly, Center International is doing a similar work, but aiming specifically at the nationals in very unique and wonderful and strategic ways has been the work of Slavic Gospel Association and Bob Provost. His son has spent many years in Albania. I think he's now in Toronto. Do I have that right, Les? And Tim, who is with us tonight, has traveled in country some 28 times or so and documented much of the work that's going on all throughout the former Soviet Union. Let me just give you some brief statistical data that will help you get some handles on this. This country spans 11 time zones. It is the largest landmass in the world. Over 90% of the towns and villages and cities in Russia are now without churches. There is no gospel preaching church in over 90% of this country. The country has been split up in some ways. There are those who are directly under the power of Moscow, but then there are places like Ukraine that has something of an independent government, and Belarus, and Estonia, and Russia, and Georgia. But still all very much with under the same umbrella spiritually. That is the state of affairs now. But you must understand something about the history of the country if you'll understand its condition now and how it must be helped. In the 10th century, the Tsar, who was in power at that time, sent emissaries throughout the entire world searching for a religion for his country. And he had his emissaries study all the religions of the world. They came back and reported to him what they had found. The Tsar determined that Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy, was his choice, and immediately baptized the entire nation into Orthodoxy. So one day there were all sorts of things going on, and the next day the entire nation now is baptized into Orthodoxy, and it became the official religion of the country. If you were Russian, you were Orthodox. If you were Orthodox, you were Russian. And those two were inseparable ideas. Orthodoxy does not even have a word for justification. That concept is absolutely foreign to Orthodoxy. One of their primary apologists describes sola scriptura as the sin of the Reformation. There is no concept of Scripture alone. No concept of the inerrancy and sufficiency and authority of the Scriptures. None. The traditions of the church are the right interpretation of the Bible. The church is told not to read the Bible because you can't understand it anyway. We will tell you what it means. God is unknowable and inaccessible. You take all of the positive thoughts you have of God. Start naming them for it. How would you describe God? God is sovereign, holy, omnipotent, omniscient. All of those things that you know about God. Now, take all of them and remove them from your mind one by one. And the more negative knowledge you have of God, the more true knowledge you have of God. Empty your mind of all positive thoughts of God, and that is true knowledge. God is unknowable and inaccessible. He is a true mysterium. This denies the very incarnation of God, where Christ comes to explain God. He is the perfect representation of the glory of God. He is the final word of God to man. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus. That concept is absolutely foreign to orthodoxy. So now, the Scriptures alone, faith alone, Christ alone. These are not even concepts within orthodoxy. And a whole nation is baptized into this form of Christianity. Well, that's a bad part of the story, but it gets worse. In the 11th century, Rome and orthodoxy split. There's a great war between rival bishops over who would be the great pope of the church. Constantinople and Rome were in great contention. Rome was much more powerful and dominated and then took over what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. Orthodoxy splits and goes into its own self-protection, isolated from all the rest of the world and everything that's going on in it, and maintains what it thinks as its purity and guards it with its life. 1200, 1300 come, and the first flames of a Reformation take place. John Huss, Wycliffe, these little flames start to go off. And by 1520, you have Luther, and Calvin, and Zwingli, and Beza. And the flame of the Reformation, the light of the gospel that's been eclipsed, now starts to shine again. And the Reformation occurs, and the gospel comes back to the church. And our whole heritage as a people of God traces itself back to that great Reformation, the magisterial reformers. Scripture alone, and faith alone, and Christ alone, and grace alone, and glory to God alone. All of the glorious gospel now comes back to light. But guess who missed the Reformation? Russia. Russia was never impacted by the Reformation. They missed it entirely. So if you're a pastor or theologian and you love the dead guys, right? Like I do. All of my best friends are dead, except for guys like Bob and Norm, who are old enough to have known Luther and Beza and Zwingli. But God graciously has preserved them. So I stand before 23 guys talking about the glory of God in the soul of man. And I say, now, Augustine said, and I saw these blank stares. I said, wait. How many of you guys have ever heard of Augustine? Not one hand went up. Now that is just as dark as it gets. Except, I got to introduce 23 guys to Augustine. There's 23 guys running around central Russia right now who now know who Augustine is. Could there be anything more exciting than to tell guys about Augustine? Then I said, you know, there's Luther, and one guy had heard of Luther. And a few guys about Calvin. No one had ever heard of Jonathan Edwards. Now they all know who Jonathan Edwards is. And quote him. Yeah. Or Spurgeon. No one had ever heard of Spurgeon. The entire history of the reformational truth, Russia missed it. And so I said, guys, look, I drew this historical map for them. And then we talked about 1989 and how the wall came down and how the gospel started coming back to Russia and books and teaching. And I said, fellas, do you see who you are? You are the Reformation. You're just 400 years late, that's all. but you are the Reformation. When they got that idea, we could have taken the Kremlin at that point. These guys understanding their place in redemptive history now. That their entire nation has been eclipsed from the gospel, and they get to be little shining lights in these villages and towns for the first time. And they're not going to go out there and tell their people about Augustine and Luther or Calvin or Zwingli or Spurgeon or Edwards. They're going to go to places that have never heard justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Now, that may be the most exciting thing that anybody could ever experience. To be the first guy in the history of a little village to proclaim, there is a righteousness all outside of you. The guy down the street in the building with all the big domes and all the golden pictures, he lied to you. There is no good news in his gospel, and you know it. Here's the good news. Christ alone. Christ alone. Look to Christ. To be the first guy in a town to say that. What could be more exciting? It's the first time in my life I prayed for the gift of tongues. God, give me Russian now. You know, let me say these words with 9 consonants in a row. Let my mouth say that without something breaking inside of me. You know, it's a painful experience. My favorite Russian word, and you're going to think I'm speaking in tongues. Yani penimayu. Say that like 9 times fast, and you sound like something on, you know, 700 Club or something. Yani penimayu. Yani, say it. Yani penimayu. Yani penimayu. I do not understand what you're saying. That's what that means. Isn't that great? So I walk around Russia saying, Yani penimayu, Yani penimayu. I don't understand you. My second favorite word is ladna. Say ladna. That means okie dokie. But you have to say it like that. Okie dokie. You got to sound like the Swedish chef on the Muppets. Okay? And then our other favorite word is choot choot. That means little. And when they're doling out the cake, you say, choot, choot. Yeah. After your 20th piece, you know. So here's this little town dropped into the middle of Russia in this Kirov region. And there's a pastor who came from you saw the video of how Pastor Anatoly came from the south of Russia to this cold place and preached the gospel, and this church was birthed. Now there's this thriving church that has already planted 34 churches in 10 years. And now 23 more are going to happen. And they're right smack dab in the middle of Russia. Now one more piece of information. The vast majority of churches, the Baptist churches in Russia, are deeply immersed in legalism. Very much a deadness is there. It's not a condemnation. It's just an observation of fact. And biblical theology, by and large, has not come to them. They have been so deeply influenced by orthodoxy and communism that it has shaped their entire view of Christianity. So my brothers and sisters who went with me, we got to see both. And the church we went to is extraordinarily unique. I was talking to Tim about this today. I said, Tim, you know, any other churches like Grace Church in Kirov-Chepetsk? And he said, maybe a handful, but it is rare. Rare where you're invited to teach the whole counsel of God and where there is joy. You did not have to teach the people in Kirov-Chepetsk about Christian hedonism. They are living it. Their songs are dripping with joy over God. But it is because the unvarnished gospel has come and God has granted them pastors who I think understand it and only want to understand it more. Now, that is a little glimpse of the providence we were allowed. How is it that we get to go to teach at this Strategic Bible Institute. It wasn't even supposed to be here. It was supposed to be in Krasnodar. It got switched. And how is it that one of only a handful of churches in all of Russia is a church where we are free to proclaim all of the counsel of God and where the people are starving for the joy of God? And when I preach that God is most glorified and we are most satisfied, and they get it first time, how is it that that happened? And how is it that our church gets to participate in this? And how is it that they are geographically right in the middle of Russia? I just sat on a plane, started writing questions to interpret Providence. What's that all about? We could have gone to 1,000 churches in Russia. We could have gone to a bunch of different Bible institutes. How is it at this time, at this moment, we go there? And I don't think this is an exaggeration. The church, God allowed for us and the people there to be knitted together in a most unusual way that I don't think most of the other Americans who have gone have experienced what we experienced. I think that's what we heard the Russians tell us. That something only explicable by your prayers and the grace of God can be explained. How there was this oneness and this union that took place that I can't really explain to you, especially between myself and this other pastor, where he found a kindred spirit in us. And there's a unique bond now. And we have to pray, okay, now, what does this mean for us? How would we be used of God to fan into flame what I think could be a modern reformation in Russia? And remember, revival is always preceded by reformation. When the church is reformed, revival happens. The mission will follow reformation, not vice versa. And could it be that we might be used in some way to help in this little obscure place fan into flame a modern reformation? I think that's what we need to talk about as a fellowship, and to pray about and consider, what does that mean for us? I saw things I have never seen. When you read about the Reformation, I kept talking to Tim and Toby. Is that what I'm seeing? Is that what's going? You just saw the lights go on, beloved, in ways that we can't explain. Especially when you're teaching soteriology. And the doctrines start to unpack. So, okay, that's an introduction. I'm going to ask Tim and Claudia and Toby and Jonathan and Sarah, just come sit here and grab a microphone, and I'm going to prompt them, and we're just going to try to tell you as many little stories. Come. Tell as many little stories as we can tell you in about 20, 25 minutes or so, and then there will be other nights, other times where we'll try to keep telling this story as it comes out of us. And Tim shot like hours of video, and he'll send it to us later. And we'll just have a night where, you know, bring your own popcorn and Dr. Pepper, and we'll just start showing video. You get to see pictures. Is this working? We don't know if our pictures will work tonight, but what Mike's going to do is just flash pictures while we're talking. You just see stuff that's going on. And this is just like a big living room. You got the picture? And then we'll do this over and over until all 9,000 pictures are shown. And the three of you who are left a few months from now, you know, we'll just enjoy it. And, you know, it's like a grandfather with his kids, you know, it's that kind of thing. And we'll just try to keep telling what we saw and felt and experienced. And then together, try to figure out what is it God's doing? Because he's already ahead of us. We got to figure out where are we going with this. Does that make sense? Can we pray to that end and try to discover what this is all about? Because I don't have it figured out. I don't know what this means. But it's nothing I've ever seen. That's for sure. So that's that. What do you think, travel mate? Is it flying? Maybe. We don't know. All right. I'm going to start with Toby, because there's lots of great stories, but this is my favorite. Now, in the middle of the week, Toby and the Stickles were sent to Uransk. Uransk is a city of about 40,000 people, 20,000 people, to do some building. And it was explained to us as a provincial city. And I think, oh, that sounds pretty cool. You know, what that means is no indoor plumbing and no hot water and no translators. We threw those four people into a Russian village like that and no English. And they will tell you it was the best. Okay? But was it sitting in church by the little boy? Toby goes to church and he sits down and you can tell the rest. You're going to need a microphone, I think. I think that's for Tim, but not for everybody else. There you go.
Well, as Dan said, the town of Uransk is a very provincial town. In fact, we were the first Americans ever to visit that town. They had never had Americans there before. And I quite frankly think they had never had black Americans there before, or black people. So we were in church one night, and the grandson of the lady, Ludmilla, with which we stayed, he's about 8 years old. He comes up and sits next to me and rubs my hand and goes, "Chocolade." So it was, that was one of the delights that we had there.
And there's this wonderful babushka. Babushkas are the grandmothers. And when the babushka saw...
Tim should tell that one.
Oh, Tim, tell the story. This is just too good.
We're walking down the street, and this little old lady comes walking by, and she goes, "Oi!" And she just stands there staring at Toby like... And it was like that almost everywhere.
So now, Toby, by the way, his name, everybody described him, or talked to him, it wasn't Toby, it was Tobby. So I want you to, from now on, to call him Tobby, or my preferred, Chocolate. That just may be the best thing that happened.
I am the Chocolate Novorusky.
That's right. which translated means...
Novorusky is a new Russian. That's a term that they use for people who migrate to Russia. And I'm not just a new Russian, I'm a chocolate new Russian.
Oh, too good. Tim, why don't you tell us about the building and Nikolai, and especially how Nikolai perceived all of this and how that all came about. How I described you.
I am prepared.
That's right.
When we got there, the Monday after we got there, they told us we were going to be gone for the next 10 days down to Uransk. And that Monday night, we sat at dinner with Pastor Alexander and Nikolai, who was in charge of the building project, and he sat there like this. And we have video of that, so we can prove it. Dan had just encouraged us to sing, therefore I was crying. And we found out some 7 days later, as we were all praying together in a group, and you should know most of the prayer time was not interpreted. This one was. And Nikolai, in front of all his friends, and pastor and everybody else, was confessing to God how he had had such a terrible attitude about going to Uransk with the crying, lazy Americans, and how he would now take us anywhere we wanted to go in Russia and build.
Well, what you need to know is that what Tim and Jonathan and Toby accomplished was to finish the entire building project given to them in about 2 days, and the Russians thought it would take about a week. They got off their... You want to describe the bus ride? Well, it's not quite a bus ride. It's more like a... Kind of like a... What is that thing you rode in? Describe it, Jonathan.
It was a four-hour ride where it was... All the roads were covered in ice. They were all dirt. They were all washboarded. I don't think they were ever graded since they were made. And our driver was going 120, 130 kilometers, which is about 80 miles an hour, down these roads, tailgating every car that ever got in front of us, and passing these cars whenever we would get to a turn that she couldn't see around, or right before you got to a hill you couldn't see over. And it's only by God's grace that we made it out alive.
And there were how many of you packed in the back seat of this?
Four, and it's made to seat two.
Yeah, so there's four packed in this back of this little truck, the cab, and there's three in the front, doing 80 down icy roads for 4 hours. And Jonathan, what happened to your head?
We hit a bump in the road that was probably about a foot, and we jumped in the air, and I hit my head on a steel support in the ceiling. And we all jumped off the seat about a foot because there were no seatbelts. And I hit my head pretty hard.
Anything else you guys want to tell us about Uransk and Soviets?
There was a couple of occasions where people made reference to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel incident, where God divided the tongues, and more than divided the tongues, divided the accord with which the people were on. When we were in Uransk, there for about 4 or 5 days, there was a couple of days where we did not have an interpreter. All we had was Claudia's Russian-English dictionary. So while we didn't speak the same language, there was just such a blissful, beautiful, wonderful, perfect one accord. We didn't speak Russian too much, and they didn't speak English too much, but we were on such the same page because of the love and the truth of God that was there. It was just an amazing and phenomenal thing to behold. And Dan talked about this earlier, and now being on the receiving end of the prayers, and I'm glad that this is a missionary conference, because there are some missionaries here who I'm sure can identify with this. Being on the receiving end of the prayers, I will never, ever underestimate the power of prayer for missionaries. There was nothing that happened over there that cannot be attributed to you guys praying for us. Every day, there was a manifestation of your prayers as God was answering them over there. Mm-hmm. And Uransk was one of those periods of time where every day something just unfolded, where we're thanking the Lord for you guys praying for us. Mm-hmm. So it was not just a mission where the six of us went over there and did something, and it's our experience. You guys were so integrally a part of this, and that is not just being religious. I cannot overemphasize that enough. You really were a part of this. Mm-hmm. The prayers were just too effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't quite express even what Toby's saying, that if there's some way that you can possibly comprehend that this entire congregation went to Kirovchepetsk, that all of us went to Uransk, all of us went to Soviets, I don't know how else to explain that except to tell you it is true. And you need to know from my perspective that Toby and the Stickles, they were, I want to say this correct, they were only manifestations of this body. They were all of you just wrapped in these people. There's not a situation that occurred for them that my first thought as the pastor was, boy, we could have taken, anybody in our congregation would have just responded like this. So I think that's a statement to the glory of God and not to the praise of men. But you also need to know that God in his grace is doing something in our congregation where when people come from here, other people notice it. They notice the grace that God is pouring out on us. And although I taught and I got stuck in a classroom, you know, all day long, and which was wonderful for me. I could do that forever and ever. You need to understand the deep impact that these folks made theologically. Their spirit and their love and their grace and their servanthood and their joy was so visible to the people in the church and the Christians that they ministered to that when I stood to preach, all the credibility was already gained. And the pastor even said that these people are representatives of the pastor. And if this is what they're like, then we know what he is like. And it was extraordinary to preach in that context where the truth being proclaimed was being lived out, where there was this living gospel going on in the most mundane and wonderful and beautiful ways. And I don't know how else to explain that except to say that at every turn, all I could see with all of your faces just pouring out through these who were with us there. And God in his sovereignty knew exactly how to piece all that together from every turn. I'm trying to think, are there other... Yeah. Yes, the Purhais. We got to the Purhais with no small stress. We get to customs in Moscow, and they made us change all of our American money into rubles. And then the guy told me that, well, for $200 we could get by. And I thought, I'm too Scotch, man. I'm changing into rubles. I'm not paying you a dime. So we changed into rubles and got out of Russia, kind of, and flew Aeroflot. If you ever go to Russia, never fly Aeroflot. You know, like I said in the morning, take a train or a mule or walk. Just don't take Aeroflot. And we get to Kyiv, which is a beautiful European city, very different from anything else we saw in Russia. The Purhais are doing wonderfully. The children look terrific. Little David is not little anymore. He's 3 years old and nonstop, right? Just, and he is brilliant and bright and smart. And Marilyn looks terrific. She treated us to all sorts of wonderful American food and pizza our first night there. And then as good hosts, they took us to McDonald's. They have a very typical Russian apartment. The average flat, and the pictures aren't working. We'll show you a picture. Just think of 20-story high cement slabs. That's all of Russia. Am I right, Tim? Is that close? If you see that, you've seen all of Russia pretty much. Everybody lives in these apartments. And a typical flat has 2 or 3 bedrooms, and just think of 8x10s. A very small kitchen and maybe a little living area, a little dining area. Their apartment is of good size by Russian standards to accommodate an office for Rick and all the children. The kids go to a new school, a Christian school started by the missionaries there, so it's primarily all missionary kids. The kids get up at the nosebleed hour of 6 a.m. and they're on their bus by 7 and ride an hour across Kyiv for school. It's a wonderful school and I think they're really enjoying it. Rick and Marilyn are doing great in language school. We got to visit language school and sit in on some of their classes. And Yanni Pinimayo, Ruski, yeah. Rick is advancing very well. He even preached in Russian while we were there. He manuscripted his sermon out and actually read what he had manuscripted. It was a brief sermon, but he's gaining that ability even now. I was able to meet with the president of the seminary there in Kyiv with the rest of us and with Rick. And there's a very good chance that he'll be offered a teaching position next year at the seminary, which is very good from what we can understand. He's quite discouraged with the church they're in. It's one of these churches that the political infighting and power struggles within the churches is being played out before their eyes. A man was removed who was a leader in the church because of his more freeing ideas, and legalism is being preached every week from the pulpit. External kinds of standards of things. And they're very discouraged, and will probably help start a new church in that same area very soon. So you need to be in much prayer for them. It is what we experience in Kirov-Chepetsk is just extraordinarily unique in all of Russia. The vast majority of churches, I could not preach or teach what I did. It would not be allowed. You just have to understand the vast difference between these two settings. And the Purhais are in a context where that is predominant, and there are some lights going off there where some churches are being planted that have certainly some freedoms that other churches don't, and the Purhais will probably be part of one of those church plants. So they look great. They're doing great. We've got some video of them and pictures that we'll try to show you, but they're doing great. Anything else you guys want to talk about that I'm forgetting? Anything? Two things. Go ahead.
Dan talked earlier about the knowledge of Christ and as Savior is pretty much unknown in Russia. And when we were down in Uransk, we had the opportunity to go to an orphanage.
Yes.
And to our surprise, they said, most of these kids will not even know what the word God is. No concept, let alone that we have a Savior in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so Claudia had the opportunity to tell about 50 children about our Father in heaven and his Son, which was really...
And Tim, what did you do?
I played with the kids.
But how did you play with the kids?
We put on a little skit about this, the salvation of Saul, and we involved probably, I don't know, a lot of these kids in acting it out. So they had a good time.
And no small stir. About 40 kids in this orphanage, and they are not true orphans in the sense that they have no parents. They have parents, but their parents are either unable or unwilling to care for them, so they go to orphanages. There are many, many of these orphanages all over the Kirov region, as well as many prisons. This was one of the first stops of Stalin's death trains and prison trains as he sent everybody east to Magadan, and the Kirov region has about 40 prisons in it, I think about the same number of orphanages. And they were able to go to the orphanage in Kirov and do the same thing there. Many of these children are there because their parents or mother or father simply could not or would not care for them, so they live there. Made the paper in Uransk.
Yeah.
News reporter got all excited about Americans coming, first Americans to your city, you know, so... they do a whole newspaper article on them. We can't read it. It's all in Russian, so we got to get it translated. But pictures were taken, and, you know, they're at least famous in Uransk, you know, if not here. So that was a delight. And the gospel was proclaimed even in that article, as we understand it, that why they were there, and the pastor of that little church there in Uransk was highlighted. And this is not a good thing for the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church... I think hate is probably not too strong of a term. Tim, would you probably agree with that? The Orthodox Church sees the Baptist Union as the enemy, and they have legislation right now in Moscow, Pastor talked to us about it, that would only allow the recognized religions to be Orthodoxy, Islam, and Buddhism. And that means all of the evangelical churches would not be recognized. Many of them would be shut down. Many of them would lose properties. And that legislation is being pushed very heavily by the Tetrarch, the head of the Orthodox Church in Moscow. They just built a $50 million new church, Orthodox Church, in Moscow, as if they needed another one. In the Kremlin area itself, I think I counted about 5 Orthodox churches within, you know, football field walking distance of each other. They are everywhere, and they do everything they can to thwart the purpose of God and the planting of churches. When a new pastor comes to town, they spread rumors about the Christians. They spread rumors like this, that they kill their children, make blood sacrifices with their children, that they are a cult. They do everything they can to... sabotage the work of any guy who comes to a town to try to plant a church. And even once they're there, they do everything they can to sabotage the work. So one of the great enemies of all these church planters is the Orthodox Church that will be in the town he goes to, because they all have an Orthodox Church. And his name will be blasphemed as soon as he steps foot in that town. So if there's any great purpose of praying, it is to protect these guys and to pray that the purposes of Satan are thwarted as they try to plant these churches all through that. Anything else? We'll probably call to a close here pretty quick.
I'd like to ask a prayer for the editor of the newspaper.
Yes. Yeah. Go ahead, Toby.
The editor of the newspaper was the guy who interviewed us and wrote the article, and it was a very favorable article to the glory of God. He and the paper have received a lot of hardship from the Orthodox Church, and they have told them that they're very displeased that he has written such an article because, quote, you are destroying our faith. So he is a little bit nervous, so he asked for prayer, and we told him that he would have a congregation of 500 people on the other side of the globe praying for him. Right. So if you could remember Alexander Denisov in your prayers, pray for him.
And remember the way the country is shaped, to be Russian is to be Orthodox, and the Orthodox Church believes that. And to be Orthodox is to be the only true church. There is no other true church. To be saved, you must come through the Orthodox Church. So the convoluted ideas here and the power that goes on with this is extraordinary. And this is a very real thing. Pastor Alexander, I was asking Pastor Alexander, has any Orthodox priest been converted? Because I told my students, if I was planning a church in Russia, I would go to the Orthodox priest and I would make him my best friend. Whether he liked me or not, I would plant myself in his doorstep and I would become this guy's best friend and not leave him until I won him over, because the Orthodox Church needs a Luther. Get one of these guys to be converted and then start preaching justification in the Orthodox Church. And that sounded radical, but that's what I'd do. And I was asking Pastor, I said, has that happened? He said, yes. Within the last, I think it's 5 or 10 years, I forget, within the last 5 or 10 years, a significant young Orthodox priest in the Moscow region converted and was preaching the gospel. And he was murdered. And it sent a very clear message what this is all about. And that investigation was stopped, and nobody even knows what or how or what, but you know, the obvious understanding by everybody close to it was that's a very clear statement. Pastor Alexander was definitive in his response, at least how he understood it. So it's a very, very difficult situation that these men are in. Could you just take a few minutes and speak about what it's like to worship at the Grace Church in Kirov-Chepetsk? Without crying? Well, first of all, I'll describe praying and then you can go from there. When you pray, everyone stands. And whoever is leading prays, and so does everyone else. Out loud. Quietly. But everyone prays. Almost responding to the one who's praying. And then at some point, everybody just prays. And you can feel the waves of it. Once I asked a translator, just translate for me what's being said in our little group. It is the most God-exalting, God-glorifying, God-desiring kind of praying that you could imagine. But imagine standing in the middle of a worship service for about 20 minutes and doing nothing but praying. Our first reaction would be, stand for 20 minutes? Our second reaction would be, pray for 20 minutes. But this is normative. And to stand, we're standing in one little group one night, and Nikolai, who's the head of building, he's tall, slender fellow, but he's got these hands, you know. And he's already taller than I am, so I'm holding his hand, and it's about here. And that's rather uncomfortable, and I'm here holding his hand. The longer he prayed, the higher the hands went. And by the time we're done, you know, Nikolai, don't go all the way up here because you're going to lose me. And then to hear this man and see this man weep as he prayed, and you could tell what he's praying for as he prayed for us. And prayer is so central to their lives and to worship and communion. And then to sing with this crowd. It's almost as good as singing with you. That's about the best I can say, and I told them that. And one of the few churches where the Bible is preached expositionally, and pastor does an extraordinary job with all that. Just a couple minutes. Are there any questions you'd like to ask just real quick, and then we'll call to a close and go from there. Kathy Buck. Yes. The Strategic Bible Institute is set up like a normal school year. It's one school year, so from September to about the end of May. And the track that they have includes New Testament, Old Testament survey, theology proper, the Book of Romans, homiletics, hermeneutics, and then the soteriology class that I taught, a class on the cults and some other things like that, some ministry classes. They will finish up at the end of May. Pastor Alexander, Pastor Anatoly, these pastors who oversee the region, they will then interview these men, and the leadership of the churches will review their qualification and how they've done in the Institute and their own spiritual formation. And then they, upon the calling out of the church and the approval of the church, will then be sent to these different villages and towns and cities that they have marked out to plant churches. They will be given some resources to do that. It costs about $300, $350 a month to support a pastor, his family, and the ministry. You imagine that? Most of these guys are single. Some of them have wives. Some have little children. But hopefully the resources will come for, so they can go and plant these churches. We tried to supply, as you know, some books for them, so they have a small library that's being established. And so there they'll go with their books to this town. They'll try to establish a home Bible study and get people to come to that, win people to Christ, and from that home study continue to develop a church, try to find a place to meet. You can buy a house in one of these villages for about $1,000. You have to do some renovation, but a lot of these churches buy a house, renovate it, meet in that house until something else available or a storefront or something to that effect. So that's kind of the pilgrimage they'll be on starting as soon as school gets out and depending on how their own review process goes and if the church feels that they're ready to do that. I wish I had time. I'll tell you a little piece of this. You sit and you teach 23 guys. And you kind of watch them. And Tim and I would sit and I'd say, well, I think that guy's got it. And that guy, he's pretty locked on. And that guy's from Mars. And I don't know about that. And you kind of get a feel of who's in the class and how they're getting it and how they respond and their intellectual abilities and all the rest. And then they stand up to tell their stories about where they're going to go. And then all bets are off. Because the passion in these guys is so great and so deep. I just bet on all of them. Because God's just going to do it through them. Then they start to preach. I had them preach Thursday and Friday. I assigned particular texts that were from the texts we had been studying, so I gave them specific texts. And one of the youngest guys in the class, 18 years old, 19 years old, his name is Elijah. And he has a baby face. I mean, you'd think he's 12. And he's about my stature, but he's got these strong hands, and he's got this deep, soft voice. Almost every class period, he would come to me and he'd ask me a penetrating question. The thing that impressed me was, this kid is asking questions that it's on the third level of understanding. He was just penetrating so deep into the thought process, and I thought, what's going on inside of this kid's head? But he just didn't impress you as one of the guys that would do anything significant that way. He's very quiet, very, very bashful almost. Then it came time for him to preach, and he came to me and he said, I need more than 20 minutes. Because they're all given 20 minutes. I said, I like him already. He said, I need about 25. I said, all right, we'll work that out. And he had Romans 8, 28 through 32. Now I'm thinking, what's he going to do with this? And the moment this kid stood up, Toby was sitting there with me. I put my pen down. I put my grading sheet down. I just sat there mesmerized. It is so obvious when the anointing of God is on somebody when they preach. That whole class sat there stunned as this kid unpacked Romans 8. Not only his theological acumen, but his ability to proclaim it, the way he handles himself in preaching, you were just drawn to listen. And he was totally oblivious that anybody else was there. He was just in his own world of worship over the glory of God in this text. And you sat there watching this kid wondering, what am I seeing? And he keeps unpacking. I said, okay, what's he going to say about this? And he just drills the text. And I think, okay, but he's got another theological hurdle here. What's he going to do this? Is he going to bail or not? Because he comes from a church where his pastor told him, don't you believe what this guy's going to teach you about this. And all week long, he kept saying to me, I want to believe what you're saying. I want to believe it. Well, by the time he preaches, I'm getting it. He believes it now because he is just nailing this thing. And he is walking around this room and he is just oblivious to everybody. And his eyes are closed and he's got the text that's virtually memorized. He's just unpacking this thing and I'm thinking, I am seeing Rush's John Piper here. That's all I could think. And he gets to verse 32 and he says, if God crushes his own son, if he crushes his son, How will he not make everything good for us? And he starts unpacking the sovereignty of God in this thing. Toby, we just kept punching each other. We just could not believe what we were hearing out of this kid. And I thought, dear God, I'm just blessed of all people. Here I am in the middle of Russia, and this kid travels all the way from the south, some obscure village, and God has anointed this kid to preach like nobody I've ever heard preach, especially 19 years of age. And I called him over after, and I said, Elia, how'd you get there? How'd you understand this? And he explained to me through the translator, well, it's in the Bible. Yes! I said, but how'd you understand that? And he said, and then this is what he said. God, Slava Bogu was all he could say. Glory to God. And this kid had traveled during 2 weeks from one end of the pole of really not understanding it, but God just enlightened his mind and gave him understanding and then gave him passion and then confidence to stand up and boldly proclaim. And he kept talking to the men, brothers, you know this is true. Brothers, you know this is true. And you saw this kid exhorting the brothers. And here's the baby of the group, you know. So I talked to Alexander after. I said, Alexander, you know Elia. I said, you got to guard this kid. And I told Elia, I said, this is not to make you proud or boastful, but God has gifted you to preach. You've got to guard this gift, and it will be my mission to build your library. You just have to make me a promise. You read everything I send you. And he had already read everything I gave him already, and he started to shake. And he was so humble and so afraid, You, when you pray for this kid. He's an extraordinary kid. There were two kids in this class. Kids, you know. I'm old enough to be their dad, you know. I'm thinking, oh, 41, I could be this kid's dad. And another kid named Sergei Sorokin, 25, has what we would consider a master's degree in some engineering. I think it's chemical engineering. He quits his job. Newly married, quits his job. His wife is having the first baby. Quits his job to come to this Bible Institute. And now he's going to give his life to be a pastor. And he's the other one where it was obvious to all of us watching them preach that there's something quite unique about what God has gifted this guy with. And at some point, I'll introduce you to all of the names and all of the faces and who they are, because we're going to pray for these guys. We are going to pray for these guys. And they're just going to do stuff that we can't dream. When I emailed back to you that your prayers are being answered beyond what you could ask or think, I cannot overstate that. It is just beyond what you could possibly ask or think, as God was gracious to pour out his Spirit on these guys. And guys that you couldn't even dream. That's why I described them in the sermon this morning as men of whom the world is not worthy. That is the only way to describe these guys. You would look at them and say, if the advance of the kingdom of God rests with that group, forget it. It's just not going to happen. And then you just see the passions God has put into them and the anointing of the Spirit of God and the gifts that God will use. And man, I'd go to war with these guys. I'd go in any foxhole with these guys. They're extraordinary guys. I'm sorry, there's one other one. Yeah.
I wondered what Sarah got to do. She probably had unique.
You know, she did. She got stuck with her dad, and she had to sit in this classroom every day with 23 guys. And she had to do her homework. And then daughters of the students and girls in the church started to find out that she existed. And then there was this little platoon of girls. You want to say anything about all that? No. but the class bought her a wonderful gift on her way out, and one girl who was quite the artist gave her paintings, and she was just able to talk and meet with girls. Because she was an American, it was quite a fascination. Just meet with these girls and talk with them and impact them in ways that I don't think anybody else could have, just because she was one of them. And can I share the email from Daniel? Do you have it with you? Can I see it? We got an email when we got back from Daniel. Daniel was saved in prison. He's probably all of 20, 22, 23. He had 20, how old? 25. He'd spent I don't know how many years in prison, told stories of not being able to remember his father. And Sarah noticed that he had scars all over his arms. He was kind of a big brother figure, teased her every day and threw candy at her. One day, Sarah got up the initiative to go over and just ask him, Daniel, what are these scars on your arms? And he said, that's where I tried to kill myself in prison. And when we talked about regeneration and the call of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation, Daniel's in the back of the room. That's true! Because some guy in prison tried to preach to him, and he just flat out, I don't want this, I don't want this. And then he talks about a night in his cell where God just came on him in a way he can't explain. And he cried out to God and was saved. And once got out of prison, joined up with his church. And he has no one except his wife now. And he's in this Bible Institute. So we get this email. And it's always interesting to see them try to do English. Hi, Sarah is her name over there. Sarah. Yesterday, I think about family where I want to borning. Yesterday, I thought about the family I'd like to be born into. It was your family. They got to see Sarah and I interact all the time, and it's a party, you know. I want to have Daddy, Dan Cummings, but you was lucky than I. You know what it means, but I glad because know you, Dan's daughter. And then he talks about Rod Phillips, the new teachers there, and he gave coins to go home to Benny and Braden, and just 5-6 short lines, but that's an impact that is needed there, because family life is very different. The pastor's wife cooked for us, and there was Larissa, who is a confectioner cook in the kitchen. In one of the sermons, I just went off about their cooking in some illustration I was giving, and that little thing had such an impact afterwards, because I was told our husbands never tell us that we're good cooks, and now they will. So there's so much to be done in the construct of the church of family ministry and what marriages are like and how to raise children and all that. And living with these guys for 2 weeks, they got to see some family dynamic that they would have never seen otherwise. And just some extraordinary things like that went on that you would have never dreamed would have happened. All right. Nursery workers are going to come and lynch me at this point, so we're going to bleed off. And I promise we'll just, as time permits, we'll just find other times, whether it's Sundays or other days, where we'll just announce, hey, we're going to show pictures and talk and try to keep unpacking this, but promise me one thing, that we will pray now and ask God to reveal to us what is our place in redemptive history in all this, and what investment should be ours now. And there's a church in Russia that is deeply thankful for you and praises God this night for this congregation. And you need to go home knowing that and praise God that we could share our joy that way. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for all of your kindness, your grace, your mercy. We are humbled to the dust. How could it be that the gospel would come to us and then that opportunities like this are given to us? From the Abrams in Senegal to the Wilkinsons in Papua New Guinea to the Pirtles in the far west to the Perhais in Kyiv, to the little platoon that traveled to Kirov-Chepetsk, to our next little platoon that will go to Slovakia, and to all of the little platoons that will follow. How is it that we are privileged beyond all description to share our joy. God, please, please permit us to go on with this. It will be our great joy. And I plead to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.